Let us bow together in prayer. May the words of my mouth, may the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. 1 Thessalonians, 5th chapter, 1st verse. Now, concerning the time and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you do not need to have anything written to you. There are two themes for our service of worship this morning. First of all, this is the Sunday just prior to our national observance of Thanksgiving. And our call to worship and our prayers have highlighted this, and certainly our children set the mood this morning as they brought in this beautiful display of fruits and vegetables. But this particular Sunday is also the last Sunday of the church year, designated on our church calendars as Christ the King Sunday, a Sunday in which the theme of God's intent will be completed. When truly that which we pray for in the Lord's Prayer every Sunday, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, will truly come to pass. When in the words of the Hallelujah chorus from Handel's Messiah, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever, King of kings and Lord of lords. Hallelujah. The Christian story is one of past and present and future. We look to the past, the story of God's deliverance to the people of Israel from the bondage of Egypt. We look to the past, the birth of one in the town of Bethlehem, who we come to call Savior and Lord. We look to the past and the birth of the church and the long history of men and women who walk this road of faith before us. And we look to the present. We acknowledge God's presence in our midst as we open ourselves to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. We experience the reality of Christ today as we experience caring and loving and healing. The story of salvation being lived out in our midst, and we proclaim, he walks with me, he talks with me, he tells me I am his own. But there is always, always a future dimension to the story as well. And we must be careful never to lose sight of that. Now, when I was a teenager, I rebelled against a certain aspect of the Christian story that seemed so prevalent back in my church and in my early religious experience. That element was to stress becoming a Christian in order to escape damnation in the future. I found the preacher said very little about what the Christian story was calling us to do in that day, in the present moment. When the question was asked, are you saved? It meant, are you saved from possible hell and brimstone when death came or when the end of the world came? The traveling evangelist, of whom Billy Graham was very prominent in the Twin Cities where he began his evangelistic campaign, I played piano for him when he came to my high school. Even others more dramatic than Dr. Graham could scare the pants off anyone by yelling at the top of their voice, and where will you spend eternity? And tearful people would make their way up the aisles, often sawdust aisles, to receive Jesus, primarily to escape future punishment. You know, it was interesting. This past June was the 60th anniversary of my graduation from high school, which I did not attend. But prior to that event, members of our class of 1954 were sent a form that we were encouraged to fill out, in which we were to list significant events in our time there at Minnehaha Academy, a church-run high school. We were supposed to list classes we enjoyed, teachers who had an impact, and then certainly what we were doing now. Well, interestingly enough, last weekend I received in the mail a booklet containing my reply together with most of my classmates, of whom there had been 90, of whom now 60 are still living. And let me share a paragraph I had written for that 60th anniversary. I'm now quoting, "I have been most appreciative of the education I received at Minnehaha Academy, including the well-taught Bible classes which allowed one to share different views and perspectives. I have become more liberal in both my political and religious viewpoints and identify with what is often called progressive Christianity." By the way, my contribution contained both my handsome picture at age 18 together with what I look like today at 78. Thinking back to those high school days, I remember telling the teacher of Bible that I would hope that people would want to be Christian even if there was no fear of hell, even if there was no reward at the end of a heaven with golden streets. I remember telling him that I felt Jesus in his teachings was giving instructions as to how we should live in our day, today, giving instructions as to what should be our task: feeding the hungry, housing the homeless, freeing the oppressed. I was deeply disturbed by a religion that seemed to be an escape from the present reality into a bliss of a future paradise. I was disturbed by people who looked at life as though it was simply a passing through on the way to heaven. I still remember to this day a conversation I had with a Christian fundamentalist about the dangers of the atomic bomb and then the hydrogen bomb and the possibilities of nuclear destruction. And his reply to me was, quote, "But Tom, if such destruction should come to us, then we should rejoice, for we would be carried home to meet our Lord that much sooner." End of quote. Now, I have found two things interesting as some, maybe many Christian believers, look to the future. One is to speak about Jesus returning to the earth, and secondly, predicting when that would happen. When a candidate for ministry comes before the presbytery to be examined for ordination, the candidate presents his or her personal statement of faith. And often the candidate will have a paragraph close to the end of that statement speaking about awaiting the return of Christ. Now, Sean Moran, who often accompanies me to presbytery meetings, knows that that response often triggers a question for me to ask the candidate, not to try to trick the person, but to try to understand what their thinking really is. I ask the candidate what he or she means by that. Is it a return of the man of Nazareth born over 2,000 years ago? Some of our candidates have, in fact, said yes, and I'm dumbfounded. Well, the second thing that leaves me dumbfounded is various individuals or groups particularly spelling out a particular time or particular place in which Christ will return. And you know, most of those dates have come and gone, and the predictor then indicates that they made a mistake in their calculations. It seems to have always been a favorite pastime of some Christians to guess when and how Christ will return. And often you will see a claim someone has pinpointed an exact time in an article in one of those tabloids that you can pick up when you're in a checkout line at the grocery store. And that date is always quite soon. So get ready. And evidently the same thing was true even back in the day of the Apostle Paul, as we read today in the passage from the letter to the church at Thessalonica. You see, back at that time, the Christian community was going through some very, very dark days. Life was very hard for them. And some wondered if this little Christian community there at Thessalonica would even make it. And in that situation, they would, of course, look for return of their Lord and Master. And they wanted, of course, to be ready. In an earlier chapter in this letter, Paul instructs the people to be steadfast in their faith. And Paul tells this Christian community at Thessalonica, which really longed for a returning, conquering Christ, which would relieve them of the poor state that they were in, that the emphasis should not be when and how Christ appears, but simply to be ready, because Christ will surprise them like a thief in the night. And Paul places the importance for Christians on living each day and each moment ready for, quote, the day of the Lord. You see, maybe Christ will appear less like a conquering hero, but rather in those that stand in need. In the Gospel of Matthew, in that passage that was read this morning, there are three little stories that are blended into one. One story is, of course, about the person being called upon to invest. Remember, all three of these stories really relate to the coming of the kingdom. So the first one was, are you really ready to invest in that kingdom? Are you ready to give what you have in order to what that kingdom is going to be all about? The second one was between the sheep and the goats. But the third one is the one that I think is really very significant. He turns to those on his right hand and says to them, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me. And they said, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty, or gave you drink, or naked and clothed thee, or strengthened you and welcomed you? And the answer is one that needs to be spread across the church today. Inasmuch as you have done it to one of the least of these, you did it to me. You see, we don't need to look into the sky and read the stars for a sign of his appearing. He is constantly appearing in those situations right before our eyes, if we would simply acknowledge that. It's not Jesus is coming, it's rather Jesus is here. Let us acknowledge that, for as the hungry are fed, as the homeless are sheltered, as the oppressed are set free, as weapons of war are turned into tools, peace and justice is secured, then the kingdom of God, which has already been seated among us, will in fact come into full fruition. And that's a glorious celebration of thanksgiving for all the peoples of the earth. For the image of the kingdom given in the scripture has always been presented as that of a glorious banquet in which there is seating for all. Let that be an image, not only as we celebrate Thanksgiving this year, but an image in terms of what we are called to do in terms of our daily task, our daily work, to experience Christ in those faces, in those needs that are ours to address, ours to meet. Let us bow together in prayer. Eternal God, so often we pray that there might be a manifestation of your presence in our time of need, and we ignore the fact that you are present. You are present in those faces that look to us for deliverance of a message that is truly salvation, healing, the healing that comes as people are fed and given clothes and house, the healing that comes as the needs of their soul are met. Amen.